Excellent. We'll make a start. Lovely to see you. Welcome to our fourth and final session. We've been thinking about this doctrine of justification, and tonight, session four, we're thinking about sanctification, as on your handouts. Why don't I pray, and then I'll start the timer for 30 minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our justification. Thank you that you have declared in the middle of history the final verdict and that we can rest in that. Help us now as we think about what it means to be made holy. Help us to learn from your word and to recognize that the great privilege it is that you have set us apart for yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So this topic, sanctification, I've put on your sheets, sanctification equals holification, which isn't a word, but it's to try and make the point that we have a problem in the English language. We've got an adjective, holy, which means set apart for God, but we have this verb, sanctification, which sounds completely different from it, and to sanctify, you don't hear the connection with the word holy. But in the original language in Greek, that you would have noticed the connection, hagioi and hagiadzoi. And so when we read in our Bibles holy, we think that they're sanctified. Or if we read someone sanctified, we think holy. So just try and make that connection in your mind. And right from the off, it's worth saying that this word about sanctification gets used differently. And I've got a couple of look like graphs. They are graphs, really. Diagrams to try and illustrate this. So there's two diagrams. The first is positional sanctification. The second is progressive sanctification. And they describe different things. So positional sanctification. So we're going along the x-axis through our lives. And then suddenly we hear the gospel. We belong to Christ. He sanctifies us once and for all. We have a cleansing, our sins forgiven. We, from that moment, belong to him forevermore. So we jump up a level, and that's positional. That's, I'm going to argue or try and show you later, that is mainly how it's used in the Bible. So that's what we're going to think about. But it's worth being aware that if you read Christian books, doctrine books, they mainly talk about sanctification in the second sense, which is that you're going along, your conversion happens, and then you start a gradual road of increasing Christ-likeness. And it's probably not a straight line like I've done it. It's probably a little bit of a wiggly line. But it's something gradual that happens increasingly over your life. And I've put there how it's mainly used in the Bible, positional, how it's mainly used in theology, progressive. And we want to think about what the biblical meaning of it is. And I've put a quote there from a guy called David Peterson. He's written extensively on this topic, and he's trying to help the church think biblically about this and to reestablish the biblical meaning of it. And he has this definition: that sanctification is the work of Christ in cleansing us from sin, that happens once for all when we're converted, and consecrating us, setting us apart for himself, people devoted to his service. And we're going to think about that. There's an outbox, a direction to sanctification. It's for a purpose. So here are a couple of verses to start us off to think about how the Bible uses this term. And I've got the first one from Deuteronomy 14. And you'll get a sense of it straight away, because God says to Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord, your God." So you are set apart to him. You belong to him. "And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession." That gives you the sense of ownership. You now belong to God. "Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So you've got the sense there's all these peoples, and God says, "This one is mine. I'm going to take them for myself." And so that's what it is. It happens once for all. You belong to him. You're set apart for his purpose. Here's a New Testament one, Ephesians 1. "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Why did God choose us before the foundation of the world? Well, we discover here that we should be holy and blameless before him. So that one was just to underline how central this is to God's purposes. What does God want in his world? Why did God choose a people? Well, he's very excited about us belonging to him, being set apart for his purpose. That's why he chose us. Okay, and I've got 2 points on the sheets, and they're quite simple, but hopefully if we grasp them, they'll be transformative for us. Number one, we are saints. And we'll go on to number two. Therefore, we're to live out our new identity. So let's look at number one first. We are saints. And I've got a verse here from the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to this church, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, there you have it again, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So you are sanctified. And therefore, you are called saints. That's just another way of saying the same thing. You are the sanctified ones, the set apart ones. And it's, I think oftentimes, well, we've, especially in English, we've, the wrong ideas spring to our mind when we hear saints. So we think of Saint so-and-so who lived hundreds of years ago, or we say she's a saint. And when we say that, two wrong things jump into our mind. One, that she's unusual. You know, everyone else is, you know, common or garden, but she's a saint. And that is, you can see from the verse, no, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is a saint. So it's not a category for unusualness. It's for everyone. And it's it also gives a sense, she's a saint, like she's done something remarkable. She's achieved some greatness. And that's not true. All it is God has set his love on her and claimed her for his own. So when we think saint, we have to think what the Bible means, which is, it means it's a title that belongs to all of us, and it's something that means God has set us apart for himself, laid claim on us. Okay, so there we are. We are saints. And I just thought it'd be worth lingering a little bit on just how important this is in the Bible. So the normal way, let's say in Paul's letters, 13 letters, the normal way he refers to Christians is saints, 40 times. So I don't know. I mean, we talk about Christians a lot, and that's fine, because occasionally the Bible does call believers Christians. Not normally, though. Normally, saints. That's how we're to think of ourselves. That's the ordinary word. And I think if we are to use a word for ourselves, you know, how do you think of yourself when you wake up in the morning? Perhaps you would think of yourself as a sinner. It's worth saying that is not how the Bible encourages us to think of ourselves. It's not that we don't sin. We still sin. But that's not our identity. In fact, ordinarily in the Bible, sin is what we were. So here's an example, Romans 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, back then in the day, Christ died for us. So sinner is the term in the Bible for what we used to be. Saint is the term for what we are now. And you're trying to think, doesn't the Bible ever call a Christian sinner a sinner? And the answer is possibly 2 or 3 times. But even then, it's in unusual circumstances. There's a place where Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And you say, oh, Paul says he is present tense a sinner. And that's kind of, it's possibly true. But I think he's mainly saying, I remain among all people the least likely candidate to have been saved. Because he says in the verse 2 away from it, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor and an insolent opponent. And he's saying, I'm not that anymore, but I still remain the least likely candidate to have been chosen. Or there's 2 places in James, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if you're a double-minded Christian, yeah, James will call you a sinner. Or if you let him who brings back a sinner from his wandering. So if you are a Christian who's wandered off, James calls you a sinner. So it's not that you shouldn't ever call a Christian a sinner, but it's not the normal way you should talk about a Christian. You wake up in the morning, who am I? I may sin, I may have things to repent of, but I'm not a sinner. I'm set apart for God. That's my deepest identity. And I think we need to, this is what I'm hopeful we'll go away from today, with this restored sense of what a privilege we have. And we're to think of ourselves according to reality, not by the way we feel, but by what God says about us. So how did we become saints? Well, you'll see on your sheets, it wasn't us, it was Jesus. I've got a couple of verses. One on the sheets is this one. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So you can see that identity shift. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That's the key word. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that's got the sense of a change in identity. It's not that, I mean, part of the reason Paul's writing this section is they still have these temptations. The people of Corinth were saved out of every part of society, and it was a very godless place full of prostitutes. Actually, it was a port. There were all kinds of people who turned to Christ, and they still have those same, you know, temptations and patterns of life in them. But he says, that's not who you are. You're sanctified now, and you're justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got that, not because of your greatness, but because you were joined to Christ and because of the Spirit of God who joined you to Christ. So it was Jesus who did it. Similar thing in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, which says this. Let me read it. Because of God, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus is the sanctified one. He's set apart for God. When you get joined to him, you're also sanctified. Same with, you know, righteous and all the other categories. So it's brilliant to be saints, but remember, it's not because you're great. It's because Jesus is great that you're a saint. And then the outbox of this is point two. Well, let's live in line with it. Let's live out this new identity that we have. When you think about it, it's quite a different mindset, isn't it, from let me try and become holy. You know, if only I could become holy and then I could approach God. And the Bible says, no. You are holy. You are sanctified. You are a saint. But yeah, you do need to kind of live out your new identity. And it's a different way of living. So here we are. Here's a verse that we should know from our studies, 1 Peter, earlier in the year. It's right at the center of the letter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So it's echoing what was said to Israel, a people for his own possession. You see that sense of you're set apart, you belong to him. But you were set apart for a reason. And that's the next bit. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you've been selected for the first 11. But now that you're selected, you've got to play the matches, as in you're in the team for a purpose. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So because you now belong to God, you're no longer at home in this culture. You're like exiles in the culture, and therefore you abstain from the passions of the flesh. But do you see the logic? You are a holy nation. The whole purpose was that you might live a certain way, therefore abstain from the desires, the passions of the flesh, which wage war against you. But remember who you are first. And this was new to me. It's over the page as I was looking at this in the last couple of weeks. But this holiness language is connected very often to our identity as children of God. So we're set apart to belong to him as his children, which you might have thought was a very different category. But let me persuade you that they're connected. So over the page, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as obedient children, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're to be holy like God because we're children. Or you get a similar idea I put in your notes, Hebrews 12, about the fatherhood of God. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but our heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in his holiness. So it's God's fatherhood that underlies why we're to be holy. And I think this is an interesting connection, because it's not just that God calls us sanctified or calls us holy, and it's not really real, but we've got to try and live out something that's not really real. It's that actually at our deepest level, this is who we are, and it's the most natural thing in the world now. So this is, we've just, as you know, a child, they still need to learn how to be like their parents, but it's going with the grain. They've got the right DNA. It's a natural thing for you to grow up to be like your parents. I watched this movie called Mowgli. So it's basically a take on the Jungle Book. At the beginning of the film, Mowgli's brought up by wolves, and there's this race across the jungle, and all the young wolves and Mowgli are racing across. And you get the impression that actually having the DNA of a wolf really helps you to be wolfy, and they just thrash him, basically. And, you know, poor Mowgli, because he's trying to live out an identity which it doesn't come naturally to him. That is not what it's like for the Christian. We have a Heavenly Father. When we're called to be holy as he is holy, it's the most natural thing in the world. We are his children. We've got to learn to be like our Father, but it's organic. And I think that's really encouraging. And the next two points come as a pair. So we're to live out our new identity, and we're to show our separateness from the world outside because we're set apart for the world. So separate from them, but not completely, you know, away from them, but we're separate from their behavior so that we can be a blessing to them. And these two go together. So separate from the world. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 6. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So Paul is talking to these Christians and he's saying, look, you are the temple. You are the holy place where God dwells. You are sanctified. And therefore, you've got to remember, you shouldn't really bring defiled idolatrous things into a temple. That would be sacrilege. And just in the same way, because you are where God dwells, you don't want any of that idolatry anywhere near you. So that's his argument. So he says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And then he gives us a couple of quotes. As God said in Leviticus 26, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So I'll dwell in you like you're a temple. And then he quotes from Isaiah 52. And this is a place where the people are in Babylon. And he's saying, you've got to come out of Babylon and leave the Babylonian gods. And then we'll be restored in our relationship. But you've got to leave them behind. So he says this, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, the Babylonian gods, be separate from them. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I'll be a father to you. Notice, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And here's the outbox to the Corinthians. Paul says, since we have these promises in Leviticus and in Isaiah, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So his argument goes like this. You are holy. You're like a temple in which God dwells. And that's going to mean you can't, therefore, just merge in with all the idolatrous practices that are going on in Corinth. You've got to be separate. And that's not a surprise, is it? That's basically what holiness is. It's God says, out of all the nations of the world, you belong to me now. So you're different from them. And this is how we're to think. You know, you wake up in the morning, who am I? I'm a saint. Oh, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm going to be a bit different from those around me today. Of course I do. I belong to someone else. So we're different from the world. But I guess Christians sometimes take this in the wrong way, and they say, therefore, I'll become a monk or a nun. I'll cut myself off from all, you know, all my non-Christian friends. I'll start being weird, pull up the drawbridge, live in a desert, whatever it is, and detach myself. That is not what holiness is, actually. Holiness is, yeah, I'm different, but I'm different because I'm now on mission. I'm being sent into the world. So I put here, because we are set apart for the world. And you get this idea very powerfully in the prayer that Jesus prays on the night before he dies in John 17. So it's all about these ideas of Jesus sanctifying us. We belong to him, and Jesus sending us, therefore, as sanctified people on the mission that he's got for us. And I've got one verse there. Jesus says this in his prayer to his Father, sanctify my disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's the way we get sanctified and belong to God is because God's word comes to us and we believe it. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, so I have sent them into the world. So the result of Jesus being set apart and sanctified is God said, you're the one, you're my agent. I'm going to send you to earth. And now Jesus says, there, my people are now holy like I'm holy. They're sanctified. They belong to God. And I'm going to send them on mission just as I was sent on mission. I'm going to send them into the world. So when we hear, you know, you wake up in the morning, who am I? I'm a saint. Think, therefore, I've got to be a bit different from those around me and I've got to be on mission. I belong to God because he's got a purpose for to send me into the world. Okay. It's quite a lot, isn't it, in this one word, holy. But it's good to think what it means for us to be holy. And I've put the final thing there, as the Lord prepares us for his coming. So I've been saying we cooperate with God. He's declared us and made us holy. We live it out. But even as we live it out, we're going to discover it's his work in us. And you can see that very clearly in these two prayers that come up in 1 Thessalonians, in the middle of the letter and then at the end of the letter, it kind of structures the letter. Let me read the one at the end of the letter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we should get the idea, who does the sanctifying and making us completely his? Well, it's pretty obvious he's praying, so it must be God who does it because he's asking the God he's praying to. In case we missed it, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Don't miss who it is who does this work. So we cooperate, and then underneath we discover that the one who's been helping us all along is God himself, and you get the same in chapter 3. Just to say, under the diagrams on the first side, I said how it's mainly used in the Bible, because there are verses, and this is one of them, where, yes, we are sanctified, but the prayer is that we might be sanctified completely, which has a kind of progressive element to it. So that's why I said mainly. I think that is still a little bit, although the vast majority of texts are about us being positionally sanctified. We are saints. There is still, I think, this element as well. So the upshot of all this as we come into land is quite simple. If you go away with nothing else, remember you're a saint. When you wake up tomorrow, who am I? I'm a saint. And that means something. It means I've got it's a great privilege. I'm cleansed. It means I now belong to someone else. I've got to be different from those people because I'm sent on mission. And it's God who is working in me to make me ready for the last day, so that it'll be perfectly obvious on that day who are his. And therefore, I put as a final thing, be who you are. And I love this. It's not an impossible thing. It's just God says, look, I've done all the work, but I want you to live in line with what is truest about you. Actually, when I was first married, and I was often be in situations where I'd have to apologize, I'd messed up, you know, upset JC. And I would say something like, I'm so sorry. That was the real me coming out there. I'm sorry you had to see that. And I thought that was a kind of, you know, humble Christian apology. And I don't say that anymore, because now I say something like, I'm sorry, that was a terrible thing to do. It was the old me. That's not really who I am anymore, and I shouldn't have done that. And it's quite a head shift. It's now makes it actually worse, isn't it? Because it's completely out of, it shouldn't happen for a saint. It's not a natural thing. And it was the old me, and I should have left that behind. So it's a complete head shift. This is so useful when we're fighting sin. The first thing to say is, just, who am I? Oh, yeah, this isn't in line with who I am. This is a weird thing. I should leave this behind. I should live in line with what is truest about me, which is that I'm a worshiper of God, and I belong to him. You know that I love to quote children's films. One of my favorites is The Lion King. It's a great film. Simba, he is the Lion King, but he leaves behind the Pride Lands. His father, Mufasa, dies, and he gets kind of sent into exile. And he ends up not really living out his calling. He ends up with a meerkat and a warthog, and he sings Hakuna Matata, and he just kind of chills out, and he lives his own pretty narrow, you know, selfish life. And then the beautiful lioness, Nala, comes and says, you've got to come back to the Pride Lands. They need you. They need the Lion King to rescue us. And he's not interested. He says, no, I'm not interested in doing that. I've got new friends now. And the pivot of the film, the turning point, is when Mufasa comes to him. His father, his dead father, comes to him in a dream. And because it's James Earl Jones, who has the best voice in Hollywood, he's like Darth Vader. It's just such a great scene. And he says, remember who you are, except about two octaves lower. Remember who you are, Simba. You are not all that you... Yeah, you are not... Well, I can't remember the line. You are not all that you are to be, or something. And he basically tells his son, you are the Lion King, and therefore you should live as the Lion King. And that's all it takes. And he goes back to the Pride Lands, he rescues it, etc. But what made the change? What was the film about? Well, it was about discovering and living in line with our true identity. That's what Simba had to discover. And that is the energy of the Christian life. So especially if you can do it with James Earl Jones' voice. You wake up in the morning, remember who you are, and then live it out. I'm in good time. I'm pleased about that. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll open up to questions.